How many of you like good stories? Raise your hand if you like good stories. You like to pick up a book, and you like to read it, and you like the kind of book that you get halfway through and you can't quit. We all like that, a good story. Tonight, my title is The Greatest Story Ever. I struggled with the title for a little while. I was tempted to add a word after that. I was tempted to write The Greatest Story Ever Written. And then I was tempted to write The Greatest Story Ever Told. And I had some more ideas for after the word ever. But really, it's the greatest story ever. It was written. It was told many, many times. It was shown in the lives of people very often. The greatest story ever. Tonight we have the Bible in our hands. I see many of you brought one along with you. And the greatest story ever is from the Bible. It's a long story. It's 6,000 years long. It's too big for me to tell in an hour. Certainly too big for me to read in an hour, but I'm going to attempt to do that tonight in telling you the greatest story ever. It begins in the beginning of your Bible. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. The outstart of the message, I'm not going to be reading many verses, but I'll be referring to different passages as we go. Many of them are familiar, especially this first one. Even the children could tell us what happens in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 tells us that there was a beginning. There was a beginning. And before this beginning, there was nothing, because in this beginning, it was the beginning of creation, and God created all these things. It was the beginning of light. It was the beginning of days, that as you and I know it, morning and evening, the sun coming up, as we say, and the sun going down in the evening. It was the beginning of that. It was the beginning of the heavens that is above the earth, where the birds fly. It was the beginning of dry land. It was the beginning of oceans. It was the beginning of grass, herbs, and trees. It was the beginning of all light. It was the beginning of sun, moon, and stars. God said to the waters, Jesus said to the waters, let the waters bring forth. And the waters brought forth fish and birds. And then God said, let the earth bring forth. And the earth brought forth cattle and creeping things and beasts. Go to the seas that are in the world today and cast your line in and see what you will get for fish. They're still there. 6,000 years later, the fish that God created are still in the sea. Look about you as you go through life. Look at all of the cattle, the beasts, the creeping things, every imaginable thing that you can find at the zoo, and its beginning was right here in Genesis 1, the beginning of our story. And here also we find the beginning of man. Genesis tells us that man was made, when he made Adam, when God made Adam, he took dust. You boys ever play in the dust? Like playing in the dust, make a little pile of dust? Well, God took that dust, and out of that dust, he made Adam. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God took man, and he caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and he took a rib out of man, and out of the rib he made the woman, the beginning of man. God placed the man and the woman in the beautiful Garden of Eden. The garden was filled with every tree, trees for beauty, trees for food. It was a land of rivers and gold. It was a land of abundance. I believe God created the fruit trees with the fruit on them. That's the way Adam and Eve began in this garden. There wasn't any work to do to acquire apples. All they needed to do was go and pick them. But God gave Adam and Eve one commandment. And he said, you can have of the fruit of the trees of the garden of all of them, except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, of that tree you can't taste it. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We all know the story. The serpent came, the devil, and deceived Eve. Eve looked at the tree and thought the fruit looked good to eat, and she tasted it, gave some to Adam, and he tasted it. They disobeyed God's command, very simple command. They ate off of the one tree that they weren't allowed to eat off of. And God said that death would occur when that took place, and it did. Death came. Fear came, shame came, sorrow, thorns came, thistles, curses, sweat, hard work came. Man was driven away from the beautiful garden. God put two cherubims to guard the entrance of the east end of the garden. And Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden that God had planned for them to live in. And there was a part of Adam and Eve that died that day. But God's command still held true, and he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Continued that command through the Old Testament scriptures. And Adam and Eve bore two sons, Cain and Abel. And again, we know the story of man's failure. Cain grew angry with Abel because Abel was righteous and he was not. And Cain went out and murdered Abel. It was man's failure. Man was in trouble. He had died. Adam and Eve bore another son. His name was Seth. The beginning of a godly line that God had established that is part of the greatest story ever. Seth was born. 8 generations later, we have Noah. You know the story of Noah. I won't tell that whole story. It's very familiar to you. You can think about that. That's part of God's greatest story ever told as well. Again, you see man's failure and God's destruction. But again, you see God bringing up one righteous man. After Noah, we have Shem. 9 generations later, we have Abraham. And then we have Isaac and Jacob and Judah. All in a row. All descendants of Seth, Shem, Abraham. Judah, as we know, was one of 12 brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob. And those 12 sons and their descendants were called the children of Israel. We know the story of the children of Israel, their deliverance from Egypt. We know that they were God's chosen people. We know how they entered Canaan. But we also know the story, how that even before they ever got to Canaan, we saw man's failure. And the longer they lived in Canaan, the more failure we saw in man. Men falling away from God. 6 generations later, we have Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess, a beautiful piece of God's story. And Boaz and Ruth had a son they named Jesse. And Jesse's son was David. And his son was Solomon. David and Solomon, the two most righteous kings of the children of Israel ever. Men that we know many stories about. Solomon was followed by 14 descendants that were all kings. Two generations later, we have Zerubbabel. 10 generations later takes us to Matthew chapter 1. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 1. So as you see, the beginning of this story is at least partly a genealogy. I don't know if you like genealogies or not. But at least a part of it is that, and it is interesting that we can trace this story all the way back. And that's done for us in Matthew chapter 1. We're not going to read all the names there, but what I was just telling you, the genealogy is found right there. But we end with verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. All down through these centuries of time, man has been in trouble. But also, all down through these centuries of time, there was prophecy, and there was promises about a coming Messiah. Genesis 18, verse 18, God talking to Abraham, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You get that? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, he said, "You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." Peter's connecting that thought, that Jesus was the one, the descendant of Abraham, who was to bless them. The Jewish people could not, many of them could not understand Peter's sermon, and yet that's what Peter was telling them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49, another prophecy. I won't read all of these, but I'm going to read this one. We're thinking about prophecies that were woven into the people of God's lives, promises that they had down through the centuries, down through the story of Jesus. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Verse 8. Judah. Remember, Judah was of the line of Jesus. And here's the prophecy. "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh," Jesus, "come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be." If you would turn to Matthew chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 3, and then verse 16, and then also Revelation 5, verse 5, you would see that the New Testament points right back to these verses and says that this was the prophecy, that Jesus would be of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5 talks about the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that is Jesus. Another prophecy that God-fearing men had in these generations was that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I won't turn to that. But Micah says very clearly that he will be born in Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 2, when the shepherds, when the wise men came to Herod, and they said, "Where is Jesus going to be born?" they read from Micah, Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Jesus was to be born a king of the line of David. They had that prophecy, that he was going to be a king of the line of David. Isaiah chapter 7, let's turn to this one. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This Jesus, this Messiah, was to be born of a virgin. We're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 1 shortly. But remember, they had this prophecy. Psalm 72, verse 10 and 11 says that kings shall bring gifts and fall down before him. And the wise men did that in Matthew chapter 2. They brought gifts to this. I don't think he was a baby anymore. Often it's pictured as a baby. He was a little older than that. But this little boy, they brought gifts to him. And they knelt down before him. How common was that? Jeremiah 31, verse 15, prophesies the awful massacre of young children that Herod brought upon the children because he was trying to kill baby Jesus, and he killed many of them. And the scene is described there of the mother's mourning. And that took place in Matthew chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Remember, these people had all these prophecies. If they knew anything about the scriptures, they had these prophecies, and they've been waiting and waiting for thousands of years to see them fulfilled. And all through those years between the creation and Jesus being born, they were commanded to sacrifice animals for sin. Thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed in that period for sin. But yet man knew when he sacrificed that animal for his sin, when the priest did that for him, that the blood of that animal could not take away the sin. But it pointed toward a better sacrifice, one in the future. I'm not sure if I told you to turn to Luke chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 2. Luke 1, thank you. I'm glad you're at Luke 1. Also put your fingers in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to be referring to both of these passages, especially if you would like to look at the accuracy of what I'm going to say. I do not have time to read these two chapters. A lot of these stories are familiar to you, but I would like to paint this picture in your mind of what's taking place. Luke chapter 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they believed them unto us, delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And we have this letter written. And we have Luke chapter 1. We have Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were barren. And Zacharias, doing his priestly office, was interrupted by an angel. There appeared unto him an angel, in verse 11, at the right side of the altar. And Zacharias said unto him, he was troubled. He fear fell upon him, and the angel said, "Fear not. And he gave him the promise of Elizabeth's child, John, who became John the Baptist. Zechariah said in verse 18, "Whereby shall I know this?" And the angel said, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." You'll not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. The angel knew that Zechariah wasn't believing what he had to say about John the Baptist and the birth of John the Baptist. He said, "You're going to be dumb." And he was. The people wondered why he waited so long in his priestly office. But he finally came out and he beckoned to them and he was speechless. He couldn't say anything. A short time later, the angel Gabriel came onto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused, or we would call it engaged today, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel said, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." She was troubled. She was told to fear not. She was told in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 33, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary's question in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the answer, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible." You see the prophecy being fulfilled from the Old Testament of the virgin birth. Jumping over to Matthew chapter 1, we have a little different scene here. We're given the scene of Joseph's side of the story. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel," another angel, the same one, likely, "of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying," here we have it from the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. We have the story of where Joseph fled into Egypt for the life of the child. And we have prophecies in the Old Testament of, "Out of Egypt shall I call my son." And that is made to take place there. Going back again to Luke chapter 1, we have another very interesting story that takes place right shortly after what we just talked about. Verse 25, Luke chapter 1, 25, "There was a man by the name of Simeon who was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he saw Jesus," verse 28, "he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Somehow, Simeon, in the midst of many people who didn't understand, understood. And so did his wife, and so did Anna, the prophetess, in verse 36. She understood as well. She, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. So this story, the story of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, the story of man's many, many failures ever since then, the story of the sacrifice and the blood that was shed for the sins of men, pointing forward to something better, to a better sacrifice. The story of the virgin birth, the incarnation we call it, the act of assuming flesh, taking on a human body and taking on the nature of a man. That's what Jesus did. Truly a miracle. Truly a miracle that Mary had a son and Joseph was not the father, but the Holy Ghost was. So he was without a human father. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All of those are phrases describing this story. There were many people in the New Testament who witnessed to the fact that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. God himself at Jesus' baptism said, "This is my beloved son." John the Baptist, the one we read about, Zacharias' son, said, "This is the son of God." Nathanael in John 1:49 said, "Thou art the Son of God." Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." The centurion at the crucifixion, I think if I remember correctly, it was when it suddenly, the earthquake came and it got dark in the middle of the day. The centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The Ethiopian eunuch, after a short lesson, said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This means that the little boy in Luke chapter 2, the Son of God, was, before he was that little boy, was the one who spoke the worlds into place. And this means that that little boy that lived inside his mother's womb had created the mother's womb for him to live in. And this little boy grew to be a man. And as a man, he healed the sick. He was a miracle worker. He gave the blind sight. He stopped the funeral procession and raised the young man to life out of the coffin. He caused great controversy in the world that he lived in. Either people believed in him or they hated him, one or the other. And then he was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends, one of his chosen disciples. He was betrayed by Judas. He was brought before Pilate, and he was cruelly crucified on the cross, this Jesus. this man, this human man that people knew and walked and talked beside, who really was the Son of God, was hanging on the tree. And he died. And the men took him and laid him in a tomb, just like they do with every other dead man. It's the only thing left to do. Something I'm sure they didn't want to do. But they took him and they laid him in the tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again, resurrected from the tomb. The sacrifice that he made there on the cross took away the need of any more animal sacrifices ever. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The blood that was spilt on Calvary Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually to make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He's talking about the animal sacrifices. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, once for all, the blood that Jesus shed put an end to any need for future animal sacrifices. The blood that Jesus shed covered every sin from the time Adam and Eve fell until today. Every sin that was confessed. Every sinner that came to God. Every sinner that still comes to God tonight. That blood was sufficient to cover all of those sins completely and take them away. So, in summary of this story, this child Jesus, before he was a child, he created everything. Way back in Genesis, he spoke the world into place. And ever since then, he kept nature functioning just as you and I see it today. And then he came to earth as a baby boy. This little boy that came in the virgin birth was instrumental in all of the miracles performed in Israel's deliverance from Egypt. He was back there. He was involved in that long before. And this little baby boy became the man who died on the cross. The God that rose from the grave and ascended up into heaven. You could turn to Revelation, the last chapter. Why do I say that this is the most wonderful story? Why is it the most wonderful story that was ever told? Well, there's a number of reasons. One is because it is filled with miracles from beginning to end. The miracle of creation and all the miracles that follow make it the greatest story. Another reason it is the greatest story is because the main character of the greatest story has power over death. And there's no other book that you can read where that's true. He had power over life and death in other people. He had power over life and death in his own life. And he has power over your and my life tonight. Another reason that it is the greatest story ever is because it includes every other story that you've ever read. Because every human being on the face of the earth is because of this Jesus. And so there would be no stories of human beings if it was not for this Jesus and this greatest story ever. We can learn lessons from other human stories that we read, but it is because of Jesus, the great creator. It is the greatest story ever because it is interwoven from cover to cover in God's Word. And if you want to read God's Word and understand it, you have to understand this story. There's a lot of pieces of the story that won't make sense if you don't have this story from beginning to end and believe it with all your heart. He says in Revelation 22, verse 12, this is baby Jesus speaking back in heaven after his death, after his resurrection. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. One more reason that I didn't give that it's the greatest story ever is because it is the story, I gave it partly, but I'll give it again to sum it up. It is the story of redemption. And it is what can take you and I from failing sinners in this world to a redeemed position, forgiven by God, that can enter heaven. We're here for this week of meetings, and if it was not for this story, we would need to close tonight. There'd be nothing more to say.